come here for one purpose, and that purpose is to enlarge upon the Word of God, to try to understand His way and His will. Everything is in a real dilemma right now, and at any time, the Lord could call the church at any time. We who are foreign or cold toward the things of the Spirit don't understand if we be in such a condition. You that are carried away with the beggarly elements of the world and the things of this life, usually you're so caught away with the natural side of life and the beggarly elements, until spiritual things are not real to you. And not being spiritual, you're not aware of the signs of the time, and you just kind of get caught in a web. All of your conversation through the day is about the natural things. All of your thoughts are about the natural things. Your ambition and your zeal is toward natural things. And because of that, the Bible said that these things shall come upon you as a snare. For as a snare, you know, you set a snare for a bird. When I was a boy, I used to set a little snare to catch a bird. And I usually caught him. And you set a snare for a bird, you know. The bird is unaware. You just drop the corn or the grain and just kind of lead him on into a certain place, and in he goes. And before he knows it, he's snared. And the Bible said, as a snare shall come upon all the earth. The reason is because you are unaware. See, you are unaware of these things. Therefore, being unaware of these things, then as a snare it shall come upon you. Being unaware, these things, Satan, he's planting a snare. And these things will come upon you as it shall come upon all the earth. All of the earth, because you are not aware. You cannot discern the signs of the time. And you cannot tell about these things that's coming upon the earth. Pray always, the writer tells us, to escape those things that are coming upon the earth. For as a snare shall they come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. But there are those that are called the children of light. And the Bible said, being the children of light, that this day shall not come upon you unaware. Being children of light, then ye shall be aware of these things when they're coming. But all of the earth aside from that, it shall come as a snare upon them. So then, as I say, we come to the house of God to learn about the Lord Jesus, to learn about the Word of God, and to understand more of His wonderful way. If you've never learned about Jesus and His wonderful way, you need to learn about Him. You need to forget about your ability, your personality, your ambition, your education as to what you subscribe to your side of life, or as to what you think of yourself, and learn to deny self and forget about self and esteem others better than yourself, and to look on the things of another and seek the things of another, so that God will favor you as He looks down upon you. A lot of things taking place. As a matter of fact, my sister Eloise was talking to Betty today. She came down to visit her and her daughter, one of them that had just gotten out of the hospital. Kathy came along with her. God had really worked a miraculous thing and healed her so that she could come right out of the hospital. And Eloise was telling me that she had a dream the last night or two. And she said in the dream she saw them bombing America. Said they were dropping bombs here in America, which could very well happen overnight. Here in America, they could start dropping bombs before you hardly realize what was taking place. When we think of it, we think about moving in to certain territories like Libya, dropping bombs and that nobody can't keep us out. You know, but when we think about people coming into America, we think, no one could come into America and drop bombs. We're so fixed, you know, we've got all of the means to stop that, and we're so protected, you know. But maybe some of you don't remember Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor, read about it. Pearl Harbor, they just slipped in overnight and just tore it all to pieces. And nobody could do anything. And when we think about today, we think about our sophisticated way of life and all of our great ability to stop anybody that would be an aggressor toward America. But you know, I read in the Bible a scripture, and the Word of God says, unless the Lord keepeth the city, the watchman riseth but in vain. Unless the Lord keeps the city, then it doesn't matter what kind of weapons that you have, they're not going to protect you. If your ways please God, He'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. They'll come out before you one way, God will make them flee before you seven ways. But if you trust in arms, the Bible said, cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh, or goeth down to Egypt for his help. For unless the Lord keepeth the city, the watchman riseth but in vain. How many of you remember Babylon? We've preached and talked about Babylon. Babylon, the great walls, it could not be penetrated. But before a young king was ever born into the world, God said, and he shall be born, and it shall come to pass that he shall penetrate the walls of Babylon. And he did. When he was born into the world, he got an idea. And he had gotten an idea that no other king had ever gotten. And rather than trying to tear the walls down, he got the idea that he'd just change the course of the river that run under the walls of Babylon. And that he would just walk right under the walls of Babylon, go right down into the city. And of course, they had a great gate that stood between the river and the city even after you got into the walls. But the Lord prepared the men's heart that kept the gate to forget, so that they did not lock the gate on this particular occasion. And the king with his army walked right in under the walls, right into the city, right through the gates, and took the whole thing over. This is the way God does it. His great wisdom, his great understanding, his great power, all because he said it would come to pass. And God has said he would destroy every nation in the world. John said, so great an earthquake, so great that never before had one been known like this. He said, and I saw this earthquake continue until all of the cities, Atlanta, Georgia, Chicago, the great London, all of the great cities. He said, until all of the cities, all of the nations crumble to the ground. So it's got to come. If he said it, then it's got to come. So we need to pray. The vision could have been from God that my sister Eloise had. Could very well have been of God. I want to read a little bit in the book of Revelation. And I want you to read with me if you've got your Bibles. Glad to have you here. It's good to be back from Mexico. We intended to stay a week. We stayed about 17, 18 days. And it's good to be back. You always feel kind of tired after you go off and stay so many days. We're now contemplating a trip around the world. Try to do something else for Jesus. Been into many countries and been able to witness the gospel. And we're considering going again. As a matter of fact, Brother Bradley is fixing to leave within about 2 weeks. He's already purchased his ticket for the Round the World tour, and in working with us some and what he's planning to do, we're going to try to do whatever we can. It's always good to have you here. I see brother sitting here that I've seen somewhere, but I can't place him. Right here on the front seat. Would you tell us your name, brother? from the Jersey Holiness Church. What's your first name? Craig Baldwin. Is that right? You're not related to Delmer Baldwin, are you? Oh, I see. I thought I'd seen you somewhere before. You look familiar. Because we've ministered in Virginia, but I don't know whether we've ever met you there or not. Greg, certainly glad to have you, Greg. How do you appreciate Greg coming out to be with us? Always glad to have brethren coming to be with us. Reading from chapter 2, the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hath found them liars, and hath borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So as thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hath not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay, I'd like to comment just a little bit on those things. A lot of things in here that one could take a text from and could preach all night. I read quite a bit of scripture. I read two chapters. And I did that because I wanted to read the entirety of the church ages as described after that John sees Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. So then I read from the second chapter through to the fourth chapter where the doors open in heaven. That means there's just one chapter before where I started to read, and that chapter refers to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then the second The third, they refer to the church ages. The fourth refers to the door open in heaven, and the fifth as to him that sitteth upon the throne with the book that we've ministered on many times, that's sealed on the backside. And then, of course, it deals with the four beasts around the throne. In the sixth chapter, it deals with the opening of the seals. And in the seventh chapter, the sealing of the 144,000. While in the eighth chapter, it deals with the trumpets, as to the seven trumpets that was to sound to the pouring out of the wrath of God. And then, of course, in chapter 9, you're familiar with the opening of the bottomless pit. Chapter 10, where that the mighty angel comes down with one foot on the land and on the sea. And then over in a chapter 11, to where the last trumpet sounds. And then chapter 12, where there's war in heaven. And chapter 13, where that the beast comes up out of the waters. And chapter 14, where the Lord is seen coming on the white cloud to thrust in the sickle. But speaking of the book of Revelation, especially chapter 12, this is where the war is, and this is where the mighty thunders begin to roll that the writer speaks of in Revelation 10. But seeing the church ages, seeing them come to an end here, after this, you see the door that's open in heaven that we've spoken of so many times. I referred to this door a lot of times, trying to express how that this door came to be. It's not recorded until Revelation 4, and yet the door is made at Calvary. Peter was given the keys to the door. If you'll check back in the days of Jesus, you'll find that Peter was given the keys to the door. Jesus said to Peter, I give unto thee the keys. The keys to the door of the kingdom. Or I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, he said. And the reason that he gave the keys to Peter, I repeat this, the reason that he gave the keys to Peter is because Peter unlocked the door. Well, that is to say, Jesus was saying, Peter, you have the keys. You know, I would say, I give unto you the keys. Or I could say to Brother Taylor, because you have the keys, Brother Taylor, I let them remain with you because you have them. And it was obvious that Peter, walking with Jesus, had gotten a hold of the keys, because when Jesus said, who am I, Peter? Who do you think I am? Peter unlocked the door of the human veil of his body or his flesh and walked right in and looked and said, I see the Christ. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And then he referred to God. The Bible said, God, who is a rock but our God? And he referred to that rock and said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I say unto thee that thou art Peter. But he said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Or that is, Peter, what you have seen, the Christ, the revelation, the Christ. This Christ, upon him I build my church, upon this Jesus, upon this Christ. This is the foundation of my church. And being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, when we see the city of New Jerusalem coming down, we see that Christ hath laid a foundation for that great city, with Peter unlocking the doors to the Gentiles and to the Jewish people. See that God lays a foundation, and one of those great stones of foundation is Peter. And the apostles that are with him, that help to make up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the city that Abraham spoke of, whereas he said, I am searching for a city that hath foundations, whose foundations are builder and maker is God. So then it's such a beautiful thing. We see Peter opening the door. Then Jesus, we see him going to Calvary, hanging between heaven and earth, and we see the veil rent in twain. I remind you again, the Bible said, and he made in himself twain, which is two. And he rent the veil in twain. He separated the Lord from the Christ. He separated the body from the spirit. He made in himself twain, the Bible said. And he separated the Lord from the Christ. Or he opened the door. And the Bible said he gave a more sure word of prophecy. And opened the way into the great holies of holies by rending the veil and going right into where the ark was itself. That is to say, right into heaven, into the presence of the Heavenly Father. The same wonderful place that had been revealed to Moses on the mountain when Moses was told to make all things in the earth like unto the pattern that was shown him in the mountain. So then the beauty of those things as to our edification still stands today. But here's Peter. Peter goes right in through the door and he sees the Christ. So then Jesus said, Peter, here is the keys. Now that you've opened the door, now that you've gone in, open the door to the Gentiles. Open the door to the Jews. For I am the door, Peter. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the door. He said, in that you have the keys, open the door. And so then John, a few short years later, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Here John is writing the revelation of Jesus Christe, or writing about the rent veil of Calvary, or that which he saw beyond the veil of the human body of Jesus. He is here writing this thing and called it the revealed of God. All the revelation of God, just a few short years after this great revealing of the rending of the veil, where Christ rent the veil, took my body by his body, and laid it away to sleep. To the extent Paul said, now reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been baptized in the lovely name of Jesus, buried with him in baptism, I am now alive with him, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I am alive forevermore. Though I once was dead, Jesus said, now I am alive forevermore. As in Adam all die, I once was dead in the first man Adam. And being dead, I am now alive forevermore. For as all die in Adam, the first man Adam, all are made alive in the second man Adam and in Christ. And as one is sinned, so sin and death upon all men by the first Adam. One is lived right and one is resurrected. So then life and blessings by the second man Adam to all people. So beautiful to know that he was delivered for my offenses. Because I sinned, he went to Calvary. And now he's raised again for my justification as proof that I have power over death. And because of this, I pass from death unto life. Jesus said, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. So then death being an enemy, the last to be conquered, tonight I have power over death. They that believe have power over death. No man hath the power to retain the spirit of death. But God gives unto the sons of God the power over death. For see, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But we are not men, we are sons of God. And we pass from death unto life. And the Bible said concerning the sons of God are those that are saved by the grace of God, that at a time accepted God heard the groaning of the prisoners, loosed them that was appointed unto death. He came down and succored them that they might be free from sin and from death. And this is why that I preached the message I did the last time I was here concerning the breaking of the first covenant and Moses and the people, and was expressing how that in this wonderful covenant of the Lord Jesus, the coming of this covenant, even the one that Joshua represented as he crossed the Jordan conquering death, this covenant cannot be broken. This covenant cannot be altered. This covenant cannot be changed. When a man is born of God in this covenant, he can never sin again. The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. It doesn't say he may not sin.
if he does real good or tries to hold on or be religious. It says that he cannot sin because he is born of God and the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Christ in you, the hope of that glory that he experienced as he stood upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Here Jesus, standing upon the Mount of Transfiguration, experienced this glory that you and I have within the veil. This great, wonderful glory of God, Jesus is the hope of the glory of God. For the Bible said that Jesus alone was made heir to the glory of God. So then Jesus, being made heir to the glory of God, he alone is heir to that glory. And to have him on the inside, then I become heir to the glory of God. So then, it's so wonderful to know that I have Christ within me, the hope of that glory, and that because I am born of God, I cannot sin, because the Christ seed, even the seed of faith and hope to justification and purification of my inner man, remaineth in me, and I cannot sin because I am born of God. Therefore, to be a son of God by new birth means that you can never be anything else. It's like I said the other night, when one thing is born of a dog, it is a dog. When one thing is born of a man, it is a man. When one thing is born of a lion, it is a lion. And when one thing is born of a god, it is a god. Jesus said, ye are gods. Ye shall die like men because of your lack of understanding. Not having the right tutoring, the right understanding, you do not have the right conviction, you do not have the right faith to overcome this power of death that I've given you power over. He said, being children, that you should desire the sincere milk of the word. But he tells us that we don't have to die. Paul said, I show you a mystery. Behold, we shall not all die. That is, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. When Jesus raised the little girl from the dead, he said, why make this ado? He said, the maiden is not dead, she sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn because they were ignorant and did not understand. When he went to the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus is not dead, he said, he sleepeth. Because he knew that death was the lake of fire. The Bible refers to it, I say again, as the second death and the lake of fire. And we have passed from death unto life. That is, the lake of fire could never take our soul. It could never touch us because we become eternal through the interwoven presence of the Son of God. So then we pass from death unto life, even the second death. And the first death, Jesus said, is only the separation of the spirit from the body, which is asleep. He said, this is asleep, and one day we're going to come to the knowledge and understanding of God to know that we do not have to sleep. That is, Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, according to Thessalonians, we shall be changed, and we shall be caught up to meet him. So then, all of us won't go into the grave. All of us won't sleep the sleep of death. We're going to come to a great knowledge, to where we'll have the power over death and utilize that ability that God has given us to the extent that we will even wake up the dead. And once we conquer death, as to the faith in what God has already done for us through Calvary and the finished work, then the dead will get up out of the grave. Death won't be able to hold them. Your loved ones, death will not be able to hold them. Death will have to turn them loose. So we see what a beautiful thing God has done. You can't transgress this covenant. The first covenant was broken. I say again, as I did the other night, it was broken because it was made between man and Moses. This covenant was made between man and Moses, not between God and his son. But this next covenant, God made with his son Jesus. Jesus alone was heir to the glory of God. Wasn't anybody else heir to it, just Jesus. He made a covenant with Jesus. And today, if you're the body of the Lord Jesus, then you're in that covenant. I've said this a lot of times to try to express what I'm saying, and that is, if you look back in the beginning, you'll find out that in the days of Noah, God speaks of eight people. And then you find out in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, God cuts it into half, and he only speaks of four people. And then you find at the crossing of the Jordan, God cuts it into half, he only speaks of two people, Joshua and Caleb. And then you'll find when Jesus comes, God cuts it in half again, and he only speaks of one person, And that is the Lord Jesus. And he said, the promise is not unto seeds as of many, but seeds as of one, even Jesus, which is the seed of God, which is the promised seed through which all nations are to be blessed. So then Jesus alone is heir to the glory of God. And I am heir to the glory of God because he is that hope within me. And I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ living within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the Son of God. John seeing this great revelation, John seeing this great thing take place. Here he is over here as a pensman of God in the Asiatic area, just off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, where all the problems are taking place right now. There he was confined to a little island of Patmos, and there he is writing the revealed of God, the rent veil of Calvary, and John sees the great revelation, and he's writing about the great things of God, how great and mighty this is. John says this thing is sealed. Even in Daniel's day, when the visions were shown, he said this thing was sealed. God said, Daniel, seal up the book. But then when John saw it, God said, the time is at hand. And God said, seal not the book. Seal not these things. For the time is now at hand. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the reveal. So when John starts writing, he says the revelation of the Son of God, all the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or he said, this is the coming of the Lord. This is Christ appearing to the church. This is Christ suddenly appearing within his temple to be glorified within his saints. This is the Word, God, who was the Word in the beginning. God, the great quickening Spirit, suddenly appearing within his saints that he might be glorified within his saints. That all of the world may come and kneel at your feet and know that God has loved you. So it's so wonderful. How beautiful it is. You know, you would say, Brother Pike, we can't take the glory of God. I repeat this so often. We can't take the glory of God. Brother Pike, we can't do that. For the Bible said his glory he will not give to another. I accept that, but I still believe this. I am not another. I am bone of his bone. And I am flesh of his flesh. And Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. So then the same wonderful glory that he experienced on Calvary, today I enjoy that wonderful glory of God. He has given me his very glory, made me the same as he is. And the Bible said, as he is, so am I in he. So then God has made me the same. God has magnified me. God has lifted me up. God has magnified you. God has lifted you up. God has made you great and mighty sons of God. Not as something that you're going to be one day, but he said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? You're already the sons of God. You can't be anything but a God because you're born of God. That which is born of the dog is a dog. That which is born of God is a God. Jesus said, ye are gods. Read it in the Old Testament. I have called ye gods, he said, when they condemned him. I have called ye gods, he said, but being ignorant of the things of God, Satan is going to take advantage of you and you're going to die like a man. So then the great privilege of the church today is what? These things that has been hid down through the ages from other generations. These things that's never been made known to the church world. These things at last is being made known to those that are accounted for as the sons and daughters of God. These things are now being made known to the church so that your faith may become so great that you will actually change this mortal body from the mortal genes that you are and change this into the great, wonderful sons of God as to the manifestation in a human body. That is the body changed to the glorified tabernacle that Peter spoke of. As we have borne the image of the earthly, which is the first man Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, which is the second man Adam. And so then we see this great wonderful thing that God has done for you and I, having not made it known until our age. Though Paul said, I saw this revelation, and it was so great, he expresses it as being caught up into the third heaven, that it moved him from one dimension to another dimension. And Paul moved from one place to another place. And he said, and I saw these great, wonderful, mighty things of God. He said, but I couldn't express them. I couldn't preach them. I couldn't tell these things. He said, for it was out of season. The season of the rapture, the season of the translation, the season of the catching away, the season of the great change that Paul spoke of. See, he said it was out of season. That is, the fruit was not to ripen at that time. But at this time, it's not out of season. At this time, we can become ripe and luscious to the taste of God. So then, in these things, we can tell that God is doing something for the church that he's never done before. What is it? It's the rent veil. My body is dead but the body of the Lord Jesus. It's buried and it's laid away. And I am now alive as the beginning of the creation of God. The Bible said in Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. You know, you can't hardly fathom that unless you understand spiritual things. Because in doing this, that is to understand these things, you've got to know something about revelation. You've got to know something about what God was saying. He said, you pray. Paul said, pray that God would grant unto the church, grant unto you the spirit of revelation. He tells us that we should pray that God would open our eyes, that the eyes of our understanding becoming enlightened, that we may be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful knowledge of God. John writes it as the revelation. And so then we see it as the reveal. God within the temple. God within the church. God within the human body. God changing our blood genetics from glory to glory. From faith to faith. We see this wonderful enlightening thing coming from within our bodies. Coming from within the veil. The Bible said, and he rent the veil. That is, of his own body. The Bible said that of his own body, making a sure way, a more sure word of prophecy of the New Testament, that of his own blood, as we spoke of the other night. So then making a way through into the holies of holies by rending the veil of his own human body. So then we see that we are not looking through a glass darkly. For the Bible said in that day wherein we do not understand, he said, you see through a glass darkly. You see through the veil that was over Rebecca's face. Add that to bring the shamefacedness of the church. That is, until you go into the secret chambers. And then the veil is moved away. And you see face to face. And see, we see as through a glass darkly of that intellectual powers of evil, the infiltration of Lucifer that came in with the carnal mind that savors the things that be of the flesh. See, we see through that veil looking at types and looking at shadows. But when we come into the revelation of the Son of God, that veil is done away with. At Calvary, that veil is done away with. Jesus rent the veil. He took us out of the earth, and he said, you're not in the earth any longer, but I've chosen you out of this world, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things. And so then we see through the transitional changes of the great, wonderful mind of God, we see ourselves in heaven with Christ. We see ourselves sealed in. We see ourselves not being able to sin. We see ourselves made the righteousness of God in Christ. And we see ourselves as him that the Bible said cannot be spotted. He cannot be blemished. For in these things the Bible said he that is born of God keepeth himself. And he cannot be spotted. For the evil one toucheth him not. And we find a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish or any such thing. We find ourselves right in the presence of God, find ourselves the righteousness of God, find that it's not us living, but Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. How wonderful it is to see the wonderful glory of God. The church at this time comprehending so that they can believe. If they comprehend the mind of God, then they can believe. Jesus said, you're gods, but you die like men. Even though Jesus was God made manifest in the flesh, yet Jesus died like a man. Not because he had to. Because he finished his course and appeared in glory. It would not have had to go but the way of Calvary. But he made the way all the way through to glory that you and I might appear in glory as Moses and Elijah did, that we might not have to go by the veil of death. That is to say, be taken by death. So Jesus went by there. And then Jesus tells us that we don't have to go by that. So, behold, I show you a mystery, Paul said. I've got a revelation. Even the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, and in this revelation I've learned that the church is a beautiful, spotless thing, and that in its season it's going to be changed, and God's going to rapture it away to himself, a beautiful bride. He's going to take her without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. How beautiful are the things of God. Knowing this, we are nearing that place. But the trouble in the Middle East, as I brought it out the other night, it's obvious that that's the beast coming together. It's the members of the beast coming together. It's obvious that the end of the world is here. And as the sister said, the bombs could fall any time. But as I said the other night, one of the things that we must remember, and that is that if the church is to be translated, if the church is to be taken out of this world, as to the human body, as to the chains, then that means it must be done before all of the bumming and all of the things start. But the Bible said that it's going to be so bad that there would not be any living human beings left on the face of the earth. He said, and because there would be no flesh spared to translate or to change, to bring to pass, as the word of God has said in Thessalonians, therefore I shall shorten the days for the elect's sake. Those days, he said, that shall be so bitter. Those days that shall be so horrible. These things that's coming on the earth. He said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. The great tribulation that he speaks of. See, God has to take the church out. If God takes the church out, he must do it before this devastating blow. If he does that, then that means God has really got to move from here on out. Because we're getting closer and closer. It's very evident that that thing that is taking place in the Middle East is the coming of the Lord, and it is the coming of Antichrist. It is the rising of the beast that Revelation 13 speaks of. It's very obvious that that's what it is. And also that it is the judgment upon the great whore, which is the powers of Rome, or the city that sits upon seven hills. I say again, remember that Libya is over here. And the paper said that her desolation could come in 1 hour. And right across the Mediterranean is Italy, or the great city Rome. And if the desolation of Libya can come in 1 hour, then that means that all they've got to do is just turn around a little bit, and the desolation of the great whore is recorded in Revelation 18 and 10 can come in 1 hour. Just 1 hour, a desolation in 1 hour. So we've come to the place to where that can happen. If that's true, then that means that the church is getting close, closer and closer to making the change in the body. We are already in heaven. We're already translated. We've already passed from death unto life. We've already got our eternal life to where we cannot die in our inner man. Our inner man has already been translated. The Bible said, for God hath right now translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. The Bible said the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has come. And men have been pressing their way into the kingdom of God. So then we see that already we're in the kingdom of God. Already he's chosen us out of this world. Already as to the inner man, he's hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And already he sealed our spirit unto the day of redemption of this body, which is coming as to the restoring in the time of the millennium. So then we see that God's already done the work for the church. Jesus, a natural body, God took it in the behalf of the Jews so that he could spare the Jews, spilt the blood in the behalf of all the world. And that Jewish body, and yet he was not of the Jews, but he was born among the Jews. So then that Jewish body, as we refer to it, someday that head will return to those Jews and to the membership of that body. Someday Jesus will return with the nails in his hands where the thorns have been upon his head, with the wound in the side and the wound in the feet and the cut places in the back. Someday he will return to the Jews, and we're getting close to it. But folks, we've got to remember that we are a spiritual Jew. But the Bible said, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew at all. He that is Jew inwardly, he is the Jew, the true Jew. So then we are the spiritual Jew, and we've got a spiritual head, even the Christ. not going to return to us. He's already come to us. Amen. He's been with us. He's been in the midst of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ is making up his membership. And in a secret way, the Bible said, and the world doesn't see. But in a secret way, Christ has been working all these years in the heart of mankind through the ministry and through the faith and the conviction of the church. God has been working there, making up this great, wonderful bride, making up this great spiritual membership, Christ receiving, Christ stealing the jewels, stealing the bride. God said, I will remember you when I make up my jewels, because ye spake often of me. And so then he is stealing away the jewels as the thief in the night, as that within the night of this intellectual reasoning. God is stealing out the jewels. God is taking out the bride. And God is translating the bride into the marvelous kingdom of God. He's taking them away into heaven, saying that you're not of this world, changing them by faith as it was with Enoch. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. And God is translating you by your faith and conviction in his word and taking you into heaven and hiding you with Christ in the great Holy Spirit until the time of the change of the redemption of your body. And he's burying your body in the name of the Lord Jesus in a watery grave to never look upon it again, to never see your stumblings, your staggerings, your wrongs, your mistakes. And all that he ever counts against you is a trespass. You can never sin in his eyes anymore. Once you're born again, you're born of the heavenly life. You're born into this earthly life and you die because you're subject to sin and you are a living soul in this world. Therefore, being a living soul, the living soul that sins shall surely die. And you're guilty of sin because of Adam. Therefore, you are considered dead in the sight of God. And God has to bypass you as that which is dead. So what he does, he calls you unto the gospel, buries you in a watery grave, and counts you dead by the body of Jesus. Having poured out his wrath upon the body of Jesus, he therefore took away my sins, and my sins are gone because of the body of Jesus. And he that knew no sin, the Bible said he was made sin, even my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then I find myself free from death, because instead of being a living soul, I am now a quickening spirit. The Bible said, and he that is born of God is born of the Spirit. And he that is born to the Spirit is passed from death unto life, because he is no longer a living soul, he is a quickening spirit. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Therefore, we are made a quickening spirit, and our bodily part, that would be a living soul, God has buried that body to where that body can never sin. It's gone, and the union of the spirit and the body can never be there again to form the soul for the death that we would die. It's now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a quickening spirit, and that spiritual body as union unto union, unto spirit, spirit unto spirit. That is to say, thrown a natural, it's raised the spiritual. It is put down as that which is a terrestrial, and it is brought up as that which is a celestial. As we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. So then, as we say, this tabernacle of Moses that's in the wilderness wandering of the intellectual mind, of the powers of this world, even the regime of Satan, all the educational system, God has done away with it. And today we're of the mind of Christ. We're subjects of the next world. We're born into the great world of God, and we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So he said, ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice forevermore. Rejoice forevermore. Be glad, knowing that you cannot sin. Therefore God says, forgive the trespasses of one another, and pray, Father, forgive me my trespasses. And he said, woe unto the backslider. He's got you to where you can't backslide anymore. For he said, in that day I'll heal their backsliding. I'll do away with their backsliding. And he said, instead of being a backslider and being away from God, he said, you're married to me. You're my wife. Woe unto you. One woe comes and then another woe. Chastisement. Them that God loves, he chastens. But we're still his wife. We're still married to him. He still loves us. Woe unto you, he said. For I am married unto you. So then we see that God has healed our backslidings. And the Bible says that God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and he hath sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. God has done that. God has made me perfect forever. God has sanctified me once and for all by the body of Jesus so that he could make me perfect forever. And by the faith of Christ, by which I am sanctified, God has perfected me. Not only that, but the Bible said, them that God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, we are the finished product in God. We are complete in Christ. We are his workmanship in the Lord. And everything that God wanted us to be, he made Christ to be that. And made a covenant between him and that image. And then made us the image of the Lord Jesus. As he gave his Son as to be the image of sin, that he might do away with my sin, that I might become the lovely image of the Son of God, even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then we see that God has not only made us perfect forever, fixed us to where we cannot sin, said that we keep ourselves and the evil one toucheth us not. Not only has God done this, but he has, before we was ever born into the world, looked down through the telescope of time, and the Bible said all of his works being known unto him from the beginning, he hath predestinated us unto sonship, given us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, having sent the ministry to call us unto this great, wonderful election, and God has made us his lovely sons and daughters of God. And now, beloved, are you the sons of God. So then I said that to say this, that we're not only predestinated, but the Bible said that God has sanctified us. He has also justified us by the faith of the Son of God. And the Bible said that he hath glorified us. So then we are a glorified church. We are a sanctified church. We are a perfected church. We are that great, wonderful, spotless body of our Savior, even the virgin to whom he is married to. We are his wonderful, wonderful, virtuous wife, that without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, that's never known any wrong, because as I said the other night, before the world ever was, the Bible said the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God, God wrote down the names in the Lamb's book of life, and took his blood and washed away every spot and every blemish that it could ever come upon you and I. So then he made us perfect in those beautiful things. And the Bible says that these things was given unto us in Christ before the world ever was. And then the Bible said they were brought to light or to revelation or brought to the ministry at Calvary that they might be preached down through the church ages as to the enlightening, the understanding, or through the rent veil, the revelation of the Son of God of that which he had done in Christ before the world ever was, that you might believe and understand and have this wonderful eternal life. And all of the things that God has given to you and I in Christ, we will come to these things. All of these wonderful things, we will come to them. God has made them for us. This covenant is the more sure word of prophecy. This covenant is that word which was in his own blood that was made flesh. As to say, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life. That is the new covenant. God, who is the spiritual word. God, who made the blood. God, who made the cells of the blood as to the body being made the word, the flesh. God, the New Testament, of his own flesh and his own blood. Making the New Testament as to say, no more death, no more darkness, and ye pass from death unto life because you believe on me. Whereas the first covenant, as I say, in the carnal mind, Adam having the sentence of death there, being carnally minded, the Bible said is to die. All they that live in pleasure and sin are dead while they live. And the Bible said, if you're carnal minded, then are you dead. So then the carnal mind is the things of the world and the love of the world. Paul said, if I've sown unto you the spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? Having the carnal benefits of the trees and having the carnal benefits of the heavens and having the carnal benefits of food and all the things of the world, there's nothing wrong with that. God will give you all that you want. But being carnally minded is death. You must have the mind of Christ. You must have the spiritual mind that spoke these things into existence and not the mind that loves these things and cares for these things. But a mind to use these things as a substance of a wise man is precious in his sight that should be taken care of and used, even as Adam that dressed the garden. But being separated from these things, we are spiritually minded. And we're dead to sin by the body of Jesus and alive unto God by the resurrection. And we have that great, wonderful strength, the power to rule with a rod of iron. We've overcome and we're eating. I'm eating, and I'm sure that you are. We're eating of the hidden manna, even the revelation of the Son of God, even that which is revealed, that which is hid from the world. And the Bible said that their eyes of understanding being blinded, they can't see. They don't know when good comes. But ours being enlightened, we're eating of the hidden manna. We're eating of this great revelation, this great understanding, this great thing, that this knowledge, this heavenly treasures in earthen vessels. We're believing in the great knowledge. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that that's in the heavenly places. And we're hearing that, and we're believing that, and this is translating us into God's. It is doing us like Enoch. By faith, it is taking us beyond death. Gods cannot die. You call a thing a god because it cannot die. And you've come to Godship. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Ye are gods, plural. That is gods. Jesus said gods. That is members of that body as gods. You're gods. So then it's so wonderful to know what God has done for us and that we've come to a covenant. We come to a covenant that cannot be broken. And that carnal covenant of Moses working in Adam, that heart of stone, it's been broken at Calvary. And that's been folded up and laid away. And there is no more transgression of the law because there is no more law. And in that there is no more transgression, there is no more sin because sin is transgression of the law. And in that there's no more transgression of the law, there's no more sin. And in that there's no more sin, there is no more death. For the Bible teaches that the sting of death is sin, and he that is born of God cannot sin, therefore he cannot die. So then, grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? It's all swallowed up in the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's swallowed up in Calvary. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The accuser of the brethren cast out. Revelation 12. So that we might rule with the rod of iron as the man-child is caught up into heaven at our birth, being the man-child, being the members of it, being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. At our birth, being born again, caught up into heaven, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, we find ourselves with the rod of iron, even the word of God, ruling, and we will throughout eternity. The Bible said, breaking as in shivers the nations, like one would break pottery. So then it's so good to be a Christian and to know that we've come to this covenant, this wonderful covenant. The covenant that was in Moses, I tell you again, it was, and thou shalt surely die, and all men die. But in Jesus it says, and thou hast passed from death unto life. The new covenant, the great covenant of his blood. So we see the wonderful, wonderful glad tidings of great joy. Hallelujah. The Bible said, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the glad tidings of great joy, publishing peace and saying a Savior is risen unto you. So he has saved us not in our sins, but from our sins. And therefore, in that he did this, he did it before the world ever was, having been slain as the Lamb from the foundation of the world. He kept us from our sins. So we're doing our entire lifetime. Being sons and daughters of God, we've never sinned one time, nor can ever sin one time, because we are born of God. And he that is born of God cannot sin. And the Bible said he gave this to us in Christ before the world ever was, and just revealed it to us through the preaching or brought it to light through the death of Jesus, that we have been predestinated by him in his foreknowledge. For them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate. And them that he predestinated, the Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of these? To the charge of God's elect, neither height nor depth, things present, things to come, or nothing else can separate us from the love of God that was manifested so strongly in the Lord Jesus toward us as to giving his own Son. And faith that worketh by that love, Paul said. That is to say that my faith is strengthened. My believing is strengthened as I comprehend his love. And the more I comprehend his love and grace, the greater my faith is. So believing in him, this faith that worketh by love, we have come to this wonderful, wonderful day and turn of event. Are you ready? Are you ready? The songwriter said, are you ready for the great day to come? It's upon us, and these things are now being revealed, never having been revealed before, but from the foundation of the world. But they're being revealed to the church now so that you can have the perfect knowledge of God, the mind of Christ, so that you can have the perfect faith, unwavering and unbroken. Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. We as the ministry, we're set here to perfect your faith, to tell you all of these wonderful securities, eternal securities, so your faith can believe and believe and believe till it becomes perfect. As to say, well, praise God, everything in every nook and corner is taken care of. Nothing left but just to love Him and believe in Him. But let me say this to you, children of God. Remember one thing. If this is true, and it is true, if it is true, then you should perfect holiness in the fear of God, as I preached to you the other night. Because if you have the nature of Him, the love of Him, the life of Him, then it's going to be made manifest, even to be perfect, even therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That you're going to cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, to meditate in His laws day and night. You're going to walk holy, you're going to depart from iniquity, you're going to do the things that's beautiful and lovely, and when you do stumble, it's going to be an error of the head and not of the heart, to the extent that you're going to be doing your very best to be perfect before Him. And then when you do stumble, it's just going to be a trespass. And His blood and His righteousness is going to make up for it to the Heavenly Father, that you're going to have an unbroken chain of righteousness. You're going to have that perfect life. But if you don't live that way, if you don't try to do that, it's a positive proof that the nature of Christ is not in you. It's not in you. Them that have suffered have come away from sin. And the Bible teaches that them that belong to God hath mortified the deeds of the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh and of the world. So then you're going to cut yourself off from those things. You're going to reckon yourself to be dead to those things in the body and alive unto the things of God in the Spirit. And wait patiently for Thessalonians' change of this body, which is going to come because of the knowledge that you're taking on and the faith that you're getting out of that knowledge, to where you'll not sleep but be changed. How beautiful. The hour has come. Are you ready? I want you to stand with me. A lot of things I'd like to say to you, but I just want to... I've been talking for a little bit now, for a time or two, on the covenant that cannot be broken. This covenant, you cannot transgress because you cannot sin. And in that you cannot sin, you cannot transgress it. The law is folded up and laid away. Jesus did that to bring forth the new covenant, in that God found fault with the old, saying that by the blood of bulls and goats this was brought to His remembrance periodically, and He didn't like it, so He done away with it. And this one, Jesus, by His own body, the very image itself, being the sinful image, as the second man, Adam, taking his place, went right into the presence of the great loving Father, set that blood-dipped vesture on the throne, and returned at Pentecost into the hearts of mankind. And today He's within His temple as Aaron officiating on the inside. And I say this again to you, that when He went away at Calvary, He returned within 50 days. He returned. As to the teachings of the Old Testament and as to the supplication, He returned. He returned quickly. And as it was with Aaron, if Aaron returned quickly, then the Bible said all was well. The people, Israel, had peace from God. Because when Aaron come back quickly, it meant everything was well, and they could say, praise God, He's our God, He's with us, He's protecting us. But if Aaron tarried long, then the wrath of God was upon the people. And remember, He has returned quickly to you and I. He's come back into our heart. He returned quickly. Christ went up at Calvary and come right straight back into the heart of the church. Like the dove did in the days of Noah with the leaf, He come back with that leaf from the tree of life. But He is tarrying long. He is tarrying long as to the return to the world. He hasn't returned to the world yet. They're still looking for Him to come in the heavens. And that means the wrath of God when He comes. And right now we've entered into that place, because I remind you again, the nations were angry, Revelation 11.
The wrath of God has come. And right now, around the world, the nations are angry. They're angry. All over the world, they're angry. Why are they angry? Because the wrath of God has come. The wrath of God has come. The Middle East problem, the coming of the beast and Antichrist. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. Sing it with me now. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in God's word divine. Every promise in the book, it is. Sing it with me now. For every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in His word divine. Every promise in the book, sing it again. Every promise in this book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in this book. One more time, if you want to come to the altar, you can. Promise in the book. Chapter, every verse, and we're trusting in His word divine. Every promise in this book, it is thine. Every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in His word divine. Every promise in this book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in God's book. Can you sing it with me again? Trusting in God's word divine. Every promise in this book, it is thine. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you really believe these things that I'm telling you tonight? Hallelujah. Don't it make you happy when you know that the blood of the Lord Jesus is so great and so mighty that He's washed away all of your sins and saved you from your sin? That's why He said rejoice forevermore. Hallelujah. What else can you do? To know that you don't have any sin at all, and to know that God has washed it away, and to know that you're born of God and can't be unborn, that makes you happy, don't it? Let's give the Lord a hand if you believe that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't that make you feel good? Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody said that makes me feel good all over, better than anywhere else. Hallelujah. Praise God. So wonderful to be a Christian. Let's give Him another hand. Hallelujah. God is so wonderful. I was just rejoicing today over the fact that God had spared Brother Ralph Malloy's life. Ralph being on the motorcycle and them just giving him 48 hours to live. And truly he was a pitiful case. We went up and looked at him and prayed for him, and I felt God in a mighty way come down. And when they first called here, while we were having our men's meeting, when they first called here, as you prayed, I said, I felt our prayer go through, remember? They said that he was going to die. And they said that it looked like a miracle took place. And all of a sudden it changed and started the other way. And now they say today, whereas he has not been able before to recognize anybody or to notice anybody, they said today that he said, I'm Ralph. I've been an accident. I know who I am and I know where I'm at. Let's give the Lord another hand. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, what's going to happen is y'all going to keep on praising the Lord and talking about the Lord and doing these things until this thing's going to get out. And it's going to begin to spread to other people, and they're going to begin to say, my God, and they're going to begin to rejoice, and this thing going to sweep over the church, and you're talking about a time in Zion. Hallelujah. Praise God. I believe I see Dwight back there. If that's Dwight, lift up your hand. Or maybe it's not. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? God is so good. Glad to have Raymond and the wife down. I see Raymond, she's with us tonight. Glad to have them in the family. And also our brother from over at Jersey. I used to have some fellowship with a preacher. Real fine fellow. Was a pilot. He used to pastor over there. And haven't seen him in a long time. I knew one or two of the people. Real fine folks that really love the Lord. Certainly glad to have this brother down from Virginia. Let's lift our hands one more time, can we? God is so good. He is so wonderfully good. He loves you. Jesus loves you. He loved you more than anyone could ever love you. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And he said, I'm never going to forget you. To make sure that I wouldn't forget you, he said, I engraved you in the palms of my hand. I engraved you in the palms of my hand. By the nail prints, I placed you there as an eternal remembrance. And I'm never going to forget you. Said a mother may forget her little babe, but I won't ever forget you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Folks, that ought to make you feel good. He said, Father, I prayed for these that you might keep these, that where I am, that they may be also be holding my glory. And he said, I prayed for them, and I've not lost the one of them, saving the son of perdition. All of them that you've given me, I'll raise them up in the last day. Now, folks, that's good keeping. Did you know that? To keep sheep to where a wolf never gets a one. That's good keeping right there. I hope I can do my little bit as to helping him with his sheep until the great chief shepherd comes. And I hope I can bring the consolation of heart to those that love him to let them know that he's loved them with an everlasting love. And that there is nothing, not anything, anyone, anything that can separate them from that strong love. Did you know that love is so strong towards you that even Lucifer can't separate you from that love? The Bible said where sin did abound, God just raised grace that much higher. Every time sin went up, God just went up a little higher with grace. And the devil lifted up his horrid head and said, they've sinned. God said, that's all right. Grace took care of it. And where grace sin did abound, grace doth much more abound, so that it can be a more sure word of prophecy. With his love, all he requires, folks, is to do your diligence to keep your heart into loving. And if you do that, that's positive proof that you love him. The Bible said, do these things, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience. He said, if you'll do these things, you can make your calling and election sure. And he said, if you can do these things, you'll never fall. Because it proves that you've got the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've got the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means you can't ever sin. Isn't that wonderful? Let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes. I'm going to ask our brother Clyde Cobbs to come and pray tonight. And while Clyde is coming to pray, I want you to think on what I said. If you love the Lord, tell him you love him. Let him know that you love him. Let him know that you care for him. Talk to him in the wee hours of the night. Over in the morning, talk to Jesus. Make love to Jesus. If you wake up in the night, the Bible said meditate in his laws day and night. Think on the Lord Jesus day and night. Just think on him and love him. Just meditate in his laws and say, Jesus, I love you. I thank you. Don't go around under condemnation. The Bible said happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allow.
Well, that don't mean you can go do sin and say, well, bless God, I'm not going to condemn myself. But it does mean that if you stumble and stagger when you've done your best, don't listen to that old voice of condemnation that says you're lost and you're gone. Just turn around and say, Jesus, I thank God for Calvary. Hallelujah. And rejoice forevermore and have that unwavering, unbroken chain of faith. And go on loving the Lord so you can be strong and be about your Father's business, doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ all the day long. Hallelujah. While my brother comes and prays with you, may the Lord bless you.